We really have a treat for you guys today. One of our campus ministers is going to be ministering to us, and that is David Fisher. David, come on up here, big champ. Give David a big hand clap. Now, the thing about David, I told first and second service, is David is not a man that can be introduced. He has to be explained. The thing I love about David is David actually, a lot of you guys don't know this, David was the first student that was ever reached through our ministry, Every Nation Ministries, there at Austin Peay State University. When we got here over 13 years ago and we started Every Nation Campus, David Fisher was one of the ones that said yes to Jesus Christ. And now his full-time job is he is a campus missionary. Simply what that means is his heart beats to reach college students with the gospel of Jesus. So him, Heather, and Vince, their full-time job is on that campus at Austin Peay preaching the gospel, because we know, listen, college students are not coming to church, but we are going to them. We are taking the church and we're taking Jesus to them. I was reached by a campus minister that showed up on my football team. David was reached and now he is going back and doing the same. So I'm so excited about him ministering to us today. He's going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. David's going to be walking through 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm telling you, he's done such a great job the first two services. So get ready. Let's prepare our hearts to receive what God wants to say through this man. Father, we open our hearts to receive what your living word. Lord, your word is alive. God, we pray it would get down on the inside of each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Give another hand clap for my good friend, Dave.
Good afternoon. We're in the third service. Hopefully some of you guys already ate lunch. You're not thinking about eating lunch after this, but hopefully all the fathers are going to eat a big steak dinner tonight, right? That's what we really want. It's barbecue. We'll get started into this real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can look up on screen with us. If you do have a Bible, you can just follow with us. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. It says this, is as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will not be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, speaking of us, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So let's take a recap real quick from last week. Pastor Richard did an amazing job of setting us up and talking about how really Rome is a dark place. The Emperor Nero is taking command. He's taking charge. And really, to be a Christian, it costs you absolutely everything, or it might cost you everything. You see, if you were on the road to Rome and you were passing by soldiers of this Roman Empire, they would basically have their hands held up like this, and they would say, Hail Caesar, or Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't do the same, they had every right to execute you on the spot for insubordination, because the Emperor Nero was that crazy. He would actually take Christians. Sometimes they would imprison you, and they would actually take you and put you in a coliseum where a group of animals would actually rip you to shreds and tear you to pieces for the entertainment in that coliseum. This is how just what they grew up and what they lived in. And this was the Christianity that they were experiencing. So in order for, and not only that would it cost you your life, but think about your kids. Think about your family. Think about the separation and the pain and the anxiety. Man, that would stir some things up on the inside of you, right? That would stir some slander, that you would start talking bad about the emperor. You would start talking bad about this nation. You would stop talking, if any of this kind of stuff started happening, right? If it got crazy, there would be some things that stirred up in us. Just like when you get married, right? Before, man, you were good to go. But when you got married, man, the wifey or the husband, they stir certain things come out. And so this situation caused these things to come up. And this is what Peter talks about. He said, therefore, rid yourselves of all the malice and deceit, the hypocrisy and the envy and the slander of every kind. Not to people who are good to you, but what's being done to you, don't live off of it. He goes on to say, to live craving the word of God. And basically all he's like newborn babies. You ever seen newborn baby just cry out, right? Some of you who've had babies. It's like one of the most annoying and you can't shut it up. Like, and it just keeps going. And until it has the milk, this is what it says. Crave the milk, the pure milk of the word of God so that in it you might grow up into your salvation. That's what he's saying. So what is he saying altogether there? Don't be dictated by what the world is doing to you. Don't feed on what the world is doing to you. Feed on the word of God. Feed on what God is doing. Because when you get this word inside of you, it not only will change the world, but it begins to change you. Because what it does is it brings the marvelous light that you can proclaim to the world. This is our calling in God, is to really to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what does this marvelous light reveal to us on the inside? What does this marvelous light reveal? First of all, it reveals Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. This is what he's talking about. He says, everything that God the Father will ever build on that will actually ever last is going to be built on Jesus Christ. All the treasures, all the riches, all the empires, all the kingdoms that will ever be built in man's name, it will crumble one day. Anything that's built on Christ will last forever. And so he's encouraging them to take a look at the cornerstone. And when we take a look at a cornerstone, some of us are like, what the heck is a cornerstone, right? Well, I had the privilege of working at UPS for a period of about 5-6 years in college. We loaded in 120-degree trailers, super hot outside. The trailers would bake in the sun all day. I would step into it, and immediately, I mean, you would just look like you jumped in a pool. That's how sweaty and crazy it got. So, but what they would teach us was how to build a wall with a bunch of boxes. Comes in handy here living in Fort Campbell because everybody's PCS and everybody's moving all the time. So learning these skills, I've been called on a lot. Probably shouldn't make that a public announcement. But basically what we would do is we would take a box and we would put it down and it would become the cornerstone. It had to be the most solid box and a box that went all the way in which the wall would build. Because if the wall wasn't built correctly, what would happen? The truck would break and the boxes would be damaged. The precious boxes that are being shipped to other people. And so basically what we had to do is we had to place the cornerstone, and every box that was set after that cornerstone had to be in line and resting on this cornerstone and in line with this cornerstone. So what it would do, every box, because if you didn't set the boxes right, again, if one box came up a little bit here, the next box came up here, and then you measured this box from that box and it come up here, what would happen is, again, that wall would not be flush, it would not be strong, and it couldn't stand up to the pressure of that truck breaking, and things would be broken. And so what we want to do is rest on Jesus. Look what he's done. Begin to draw from this cornerstone, because this is the way that God builds his kingdom, that through suffering you begin to not love the world as much and its treasures and the Roman dream or the American dream, and you begin to say, what is God building right now in me? Who is God putting me next to? The cornerstone. Man, I am growing in line with him. And why is this cornerstone precious? The Bible tells us. We read it. It says it's precious and chosen by God. Why is it precious? Because the cornerstone is Jesus, God the Father's Son. You see, if you want to have a love for God, you must realize his love for you. But in order for us to know how much God loves us, we've got to see how much he loves his Son. Before God ever did anything on this earth, before he worked any miracles, signs, and wonders, he was always a son loving his Father. Fully loving his Son, the Father fully loving him, giving and receiving that love. He didn't need anything, but he made the world because it was an expression of who he is. And we were always meant to live in light of that. What is God like? Because when we see that loving relationship between the Father and Son, we begin to have that same relationship with one another. That's who we're meant to be. But because we have abandoned that, God had to come and redeem us. You see, what happened was that Adam turned his back on God. And ever since then, we've lost God. So we've been trying to find our way. But here, when God sets Jesus. He says, see, I lay in Zion. So if God of heaven is calling us right now to look at the cornerstone, we got to look. If he's calling us as a people to say, what should we really look like? How should we really live? Then we should see what he's doing, because the world is telling you how you should be. Right? It's telling you you should have a certain type of body. It's say you should have a certain type of bank account. You should have a certain type of 401k. But Jesus never had any of that. And he was the most fully alive man ever. How could this man be so full of life, so full of truth, and so full of power, and so full of majesty? It was the love of the Father always coming on him, and him giving it back to the Father, and him pleasing the Father. That's why no one knows the Father except the Son of God. No other religion talks about Buddha was not the Son of God, Muhammad was not the Son of God, but Jesus was, because he had a clear picture of who God is. And when we realize how much God loves his one and only Son, we can know our value. See, when you hold your child in your arms, if you're a father or a mother, man, you didn't know how much you could love something that much. You didn't know you could love a child that much. You mean, before, you kind of like, oh, it's going to be great to have kids. But when you hold them in your arms, and as they grow, as you see them mature, there's nothing greater than to see them succeed, to see them healthy, to see them happy, to see them walking with God. And man, this is God the Father looking at Jesus and saying, this is who I want to talk about. There's nothing that gives him greater joy than to see Jesus Christ talked about. Why? Because when we see Jesus, we see the price that's been paid for us. We see our value, and then we stop living a lie. Because here's the truth. The lie of the world tells you that your value is based on what you do. We always ask each other, right? Hey, what do you do for a living? We're kind of assessing what one another's value is. But Christ doesn't, God does not, God the Father never values anybody based on what they can do. Why is that? You see, before Jesus had his baptism, he stood before God the Father. Before he did any miracles, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. And out of that flowed Jesus' ministry. Jesus didn't need the approval of man. The Bible says they actually tried to make him a king apart from the cross, and he says, I don't need that. I'm the king who stepped down from glory. I don't need you to make me into something that I am not. My Father, I'm here to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And therefore, he was the freest man that ever lived. He showed us how to be free. Why? Because he had a Father in heaven always pouring out his love. And when we see that paradigm, when we see what God the Father is pouring into Jesus, we can see our inheritance. You know, we think we want things from God. We always ask things. And we work out of this orphan-hearted type of mentality that thinks, man, God, if I could just get more things, I'll be happy. And so we ask God for a bunch of things, not even realizing what we have. And what happens to our life is that it actually changes when we realize who we have in our inheritance with God the Father. We don't say, God, give me all these things, even though there might be a lot of nice things we want. We say, God, what do you want for my life? Amazing prayer of Jesus, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but your will. See, that's what God begins to do, is he begins to change your life and to change your prayers and to change the way that you perceive him, because you're not empty anymore. You are full. You can't tempt a full man, right? These things that were being stirred up in the world, and these believers, the slander, they wanted to talk bad about, but the world stirs up things in us, right? The sexuality in our culture stirs things up in us men, and we've got to fight against that. Women have to fight against those things. But if our hearts are full, guess what? We don't need those things anymore. The pride and the possession and the position of things, of the things that you achieve and the greatness that we so strongly strive after, because if we get those, we can say, I finally made it. I finally did it. Look how great I am. And you can be like me too. And we are going along with the world, and we find ourselves empty after every achievement that we could ever do, right? Some of us never get there, so we just keep on running. You know, like Michael Phelps is the perfect example in our culture. He has how many medals? 28 Olympic medals. And about a year and a half ago, he wrote an article, or he was interviewed, and he said, man, I almost committed suicide. I'm like, how did you almost commit suicide? I just wanted a dang baseball trophy from playing baseball. A Little League trophy, and you had how many gold medals? 23 and 28 total medals, and you said it was empty? It's because those things can never love you back. You weren't made for this world. You were made for God. That's the problem, is that we think if we do more or we find our We always ask God for our calling. Our calling is to God himself. Jesus' calling was not to do. Jesus' calling was to be the Son and to love the Father. And when we enter into that, we can do whatever he calls us to do. We're free. Until then, we're just trapped in the world system. So seeing how much God the Father loved his Son, we actually see what we become and what this marvelous light that we proclaim. Also, it reveals this. It reveals who we're going to be, but it also reveals that we're a chosen race. Go back to 1 Peter. So it says that we're a chosen race. What does it mean to be chosen? Right? When a group of parents or a couple begins to adopt, what happens? Do the kids choose the parents or do the parents choose the kids? No, it's the parents that always choose the kids, right? Most of the time, right? And so what happens is the parents see the children and they see the despair that they're in. They say, we want to rescue. We want to redeem. And we want to have them inherit everything that we have. And we want to be loving and we want to be giving. And they take that child in, and that child might not recognize right away their parents. They might buck up a little bit. But what happens as they pour out their love, the hope is that as they pour out their love, they see that they're loved and accepted, not based on what they can do, but on who they are. And if you never look at Jesus, the cornerstone, you will never realize how much God the Father loves you, and you will continue to be trapped in the world system. But the good news is we don't have to. The revelation is that God loves us because he loves us. This is Deuteronomy chapter 7, 7 through 8, I'll just read it to you. The Lord, this is him speaking to the Israel nation. He says this, the Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you are more numerous than the other nations, for you are the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you. Isn't that amazing? You see, when we experience this cataclysmic love that the Father has on us and calls us children of God through the blood of Jesus, when we experience that, it sets us free from performance. It sets us free from performance. You're not religiously hoping that God accepts you. You're not religiously trying and begging and trying to find your value. God, what do I have to do? This person does more. This person reads their Bible more. What do I have to do? And you get off the treadmill of religion and you get on the running train of just relationship with God. You can say, God loves me for who I am because of Jesus, and I have inherited something that I could not gain on my own. You inherit God as your Father. That's greater than whatever you're asking for right now. I guarantee you that. You have God the Father. If he can't fill your heart, what can? And so as we have God as our Father, as we walk in relationship with him, as we commune with him, we realize this is that we were chosen, that we didn't choose God. God didn't choose us that we would become because we were lovely or because we promised to be good or because how many of y'all we've broken that promise to God? Several, probably like 100, maybe like our first guys 1,000 times, right? What happens is that God loves us so much that he pours his love into us. It breaks us free from all the other false loves, because we realize how empty those loves are. You know, a guy that preached the famous sermon in the 1500s, it's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. If you want to have a love for God, you got to recognize his love for you. Only then will you see your value. Only then will you see your value. And what it does is expels out other loves. Like when I met my wife, you know, there were attractive people all around me as a single guy. But, you know, I said, I want to serve the Lord. And even though I might have some feelings, man, I said, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to know you. But when I met my wife, game over. Pastor Lance knows, man, I chased, just like Pastor Richard chased his wife, I was like, man, I'm chasing my wife. For like 2.5, 3 years, nothing could keep me away. She was just beautiful, and she was the one I wanted to marry, so I had to wait until the Lord spoke to her, which she really didn't hear the Lord. She just said, well, he's not going away, so I might as well marry him. So I'm happy about that. But when you find the one, when you find who you are called to be with, what happens is all other loves die off. And let me tell you, there's no more true relationship than you and God the Father. That relationship, I guarantee you, was meant to be. But because of Adam, that was cast away. But through Jesus Christ, we have the newness of this relationship. We have the same vitality, the same fullness of life as God the Son. Do we realize that? I wonder what it would look like if we realized that God chose us to not just bring us into his kingdom, but that he chose us because he loved us. That we were running from God. but he came after us. That's the beauty of the rescue. And when we realize not only did he like rescue us and grab us and change our hearts, and we are overwhelmed with gratitude. And therefore now obedience comes as a result of, God, you've done so much for me. What can I do for you? You know, like we like to say this illustration around here is if God paid for you, or if somebody paid for your light bill, right, you'd be very grateful, right? If somebody paid for your groceries for 2 months, man, you would be thankful for that, right? I mean, you would give them a big hug or something like that. I don't know. If somebody bought you a brand new car, I mean, you'd be excited. You say, hey, wherever you want to go, I can take you. You know, you bought me this car. If somebody paid for your student loans, I mean, you'd be praising God. You would probably might kiss their shoes. I don't know what you would do. But you would be grateful, and there would be gratitude, and there would be say, what can I do to return the favor? Let me ask you, what should we give God in return that he gave his one and only son up, his most precious, valuable son, his one and only son? When you look at your child, there's nothing more precious to you. Nothing, absolutely nothing more precious to you, but that he gave him up because he wanted more. He didn't just want his son. He just said, son, if we want more, we got to go, and I'm sending you. And the son said, okay, let's do it. God gave up his one and only son so that he would have many more. And if you're not responding, if you think God is this far off God, he doesn't really like me because I keep messing up and I know Jesus died for me, but I'm just hanging out over here wondering if God really loves me and I can't really do my quiet times. It's kind of boring to me. And it's because we don't realize our inheritance. We don't realize what God has done for us in Christ. So when we come to God, we don't know what he's really like. And Jesus changes the playing field. Because he was loved by God so much that he never had to do anything, but he chose to do everything. He chose to come and suffer and die in our place on the cross and bear the sin in his body and suffered the most horrific death. You know what Jesus cried out on the cross was actually not my hands, my feet, my head. What did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because, you know, when you get hurt, you cry out what's being hurt, or you might whisper some or say some other words. It might come out like when you stub your toe in the middle of the morning, you know, and the wife, he says, hey, what happened? It's like, oh, I stubbed my toe. But that's what Jesus was crying out on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken so that we could be forgiven, but brought in and inheriting. He became us so that we could become in his place as one of him, as a child of God. So chosen race. And then the second thing we get to become that the Bible lists is a royal priesthood. You know, one of the greatest privileges of coming in and becoming a child of God is that we get royalty. There's only two ways to become royalty. One is by birth, right? And the other is through adoption. And so Jesus, being the only royal one, gave up his rights and gave up who he was, in a sense, and died for us and to bring us in as children of God. The only people that exist in this church and in the kingdom of God are royal. What would that mean for our society? It would change the socioeconomic status. Like, the rich people would not look down upon the poor people. One race would not look down upon the other race. Why? Because we're royal. You see, what the world is trying to achieve in harmony and in goodness is only given through the light of the cornerstone. We can't build this world through its systems. We've got to build through God's system. God's cornerstone. What is he building? What is he laying beside? It's Jesus Christ. Is when we look at one another, we say, man, you're royal. Not because of what we do. Not because we believe the right thing. Some of us have wrong thinking. But man, you're royal because of who you are now to God. And God is faithful as a father to help you grow up in your salvation. Amen? So you're royal. But we're not just royal. We're a priesthood. The beautiful thing about being a campus missionary is that I get to tell people that they were chosen by God, that this is what God has done for them. This is what we get to do as a people, right? But that we actually bring people back into the presence of God because everybody's trying to fill their hearts and fill their lives with things. You know, the crazy thing is that when we actually get the position or get the girl or get the glory or get the gold, whatever we get, whatever we're chasing after, when we finally get there, if we actually get there, it goes to our head. And look what I've got, look what I've achieved. And all this pride begins to come out. And we actually say, well, man, we don't really need God. Look at all I've done, look at all I've achieved. I've done all of this without God. But here's the crazy thing is that it leaves us entirely empty, dissatisfied, just like Michael Phelps, you know. And so when we chase after those things, it never fills us. But then when we chase after them and we don't get them, what does it do to our hearts? It leaves us in despair, right? We get downcast. We get condemned. Man, I've got to try harder. And so some of us never get there, but some of us get there. And every time we chase after those things, it's like this big cycle, this big place where we've got to break out and see what God has said about us, because then and only then will the world walk in the freedom. Until we tell the world, they're trapped. See, if we love the world, we will tell them. If we hate them, we won't tell them anything at all. This, but the gospel says, man, tell them, proclaim. You are a priesthood. You have full access to God. Not a little bit of access, but you have full access before the Father. What would your prayer life begin to look like if you realize that the Father was in full attention to your heart? It would be kind of like, whoa, wait a second. I know it was like this. This is kind of crazy, right? You have his full attention as his child, just as Jesus always had his full attention. This is our inheritance. We get to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, of who he is, what this marvelous light reveals. It also reveals that we're a holy nation. You know, when we think about the word holy, we think of like a dress code, or we think of like coming to church in maybe a 2 or 3-piece suit, or we think of not doing certain things. But holiness is actually being set apart. That God doesn't just say you're royal and you're a priesthood and you do all these things, but you are a holy nation. You are a nation, a group of people who have been brought together by the blood of Christ. And as we suffer, we begin to bond with one another, right? That actually through our suffering, we grow stronger. This is why we should actually enter into one another's suffering. Like right now, there are certain things. Maybe some of us are going through a good season. Maybe we've never suffered that deeply. But whenever there's a loss in a family, whenever there's pain or tragedy or something's been done to you, man, we should walk in. We should ask. We should deepen one another in our lives and go after people and say, man, how are you doing? Get to know people, because in that we find the love of God, that Christ chose to suffer with us instead of enjoy all the glories and majesties of heaven, that he came after us. He entered into our pain, entered into our suffering. He was set apart and chosen as the man of sorrows to enter into suffering. What is we as a people should do is not run from suffering. We don't look for it. We're not chasing after it. But when we see it, we embrace people and we comfort them as God comforts us. This is what it means to be Christ-like. There's the verse that says, the fellowship of his suffering. That when you suffer, Christ suffers with you. But the good thing is that when you go suffer with someone else, you're suffering with them and with Christ. This is the fellowship. This is the what we get called into. Until then, we're trying to chase after everything else. This was the main reason why Peter actually went into and would speak to this region about the slavery situation. There was a big slavery situation where they were being beaten unjustly, and Peter didn't say run. I mean, that's what most of us, that's what I would have told people. Like, look, get out of that relationship. There's nothing God can do. We got to get you out. We got to rescue. And that's what we really, really want to do. We want to end slavery, because slavery is not a picture of the kingdom. God frees slaves, right? He pays the debt. But in this economic system, there was no quick way, quick answer. So Peter says, since we can't fix the system, we want to send you to the people, because if the people change, the system will change. Peter said, when you are treated unjustly, your obstacle becomes an opportunity for you to tell them about Jesus. Because when you suffer, you don't just shout and complain and slander. Man, you entrust yourself to the one who judges justly, just like Jesus entrusted himself on the Father on the cross. And when people see that, just as we've been changed by Jesus on the cross, when they see that we suffer well, they're going to ask, man, what's different about you? Why aren't you changed? Why aren't you being deformed? Why aren't you crying out? Why aren't you running? Why aren't you escaping? It's like, look, because I want to tell you about Jesus. You can't chase a Christian away. Isn't that beautiful? Is that Peter was saying, look, if we want Rome to change, here's what it's going to take. You have to go in. You have to enter in, and you have to believe God with where you're at to say, Lord, change them, because we see their true value in Christ Jesus. Think about someone like that. You know, a perfect example was Peter's brother in Christ, Paul, who was a terrorist, and God saved him. Look at what Paul did. All that he did, wrote most of the New Testament, glorified God, preached the gospel in Rome to multiple people, all because they didn't back down. I just want to pray for us and just ask God, because here's what I really believe is that only when we behold will we ever become. It's not in doing that you become. You're not a human doing. You are a human being. And God the Father made you to be with him, even as Jesus called his 12 disciples. He called them so they might actually be with him, that he would send them out to proclaim the gospel, and that they would have power. So this is what God the Father is inviting us to today. It's such a simple thing, simply being a child of God. So Father, I just thank you so much in Jesus' name right now. God, by your grace, I pray for freedom right now. Lord, I ask you, Lord, would you give people the impression by your Holy Spirit that we would stop trying to be someone that we can never be. That we wouldn't live up to the world's expectations, and we wouldn't try to please people who really don't even care. But you're the Father who calls us out of darkness into your love, into your marvelous light, and declares over us our Savior Jesus and our sonship. We just bless you in Jesus' name.
God, we do this morning, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, as we possess your love, we're able to proclaim it. As our heads are bowed this morning, that's the big question. This is what Peter was getting at in chapter 2. Talking about who we are, reminding us. The question's being posed. You possess his love. Not have you heard about it, not have you professed it, but have you possessed it? Because once we possess, then we're able to proclaim. See, this is what everything in us battles against, the love of God. You're not this, you're not that. But God declares his love over us, exactly what Dave said, through the work of Christ. Now, if you feel comfortable this morning, my encouragement to you is just extend your hand and say, Lord, I just want to possess it. But here we are. As we extend our hands, God, it's a sign of we want to possess your love. I thank you. It's a gift. It's for every one of us today. So that we take hold of it right now in the name of Jesus. That love, God, that gives us strength, it gives us power, it gives us the ability to live for you. We don't want to just hear about you. We want to know you in a greater way today. But help me and my friends to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God and Dave a big hand clap this morning. Great job, Dave. Great job.